In our New Testament reading, in our text this morning, we're back in John, finally. We always take a break over Christmas and the New Year. But we're back in John chapter 7. And I'm actually going to read chapter 7, verses 1 to 24. Because if anybody has a really good memory, the last place we were before our break was chapter 7, 1 to 14. And so we're going to be picking up there this morning. But I figured it'd be a good review for us just to read the entire section. Let's start in verse 1. After this, Jesus went into Galilee. He would not go up to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he wants to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come. But your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast." I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who has sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered him, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So a little review from that first section, verses 1 through 14, or 1 through 13. If you remember, we looked at not being deceived. Because what's the difficult part about being deceived is we don't know we're deceived, right? That's why it's difficult. And as we looked at prior, we see how man wants to be made much of. We're going to talk about that even today. And Jesus' own brothers were deceived about who he was, weren't they? Because they're like, "Why aren't you going up?" And what did they mean by that? Because in one sense, it almost looks like Jesus contradicts himself. He says, "I'm not going up," but then he goes up. But the key is verse 10, where it says he didn't go up publicly, but in private. What they meant, are you going to go up with the big throng, and everyone's going to see you, and everyone's going to make much of you, and you're going to make much of yourself? That's what they meant. Are you going to... Because he said, if you want your works known, you don't do them in secret. But what they didn't understand, that's not how God works, is it? God's not about making much of man. And now, of course, this is Jesus. But even so, he was setting an example for us, wasn't he? Because by default, as men and women, we like to make much of ourselves. Why do we like to get on social media and see how many likes we get? You know, we like to be made much of. And so the brothers were confused. They're like, "Jesus, you're the Messiah. Go make much of yourself." And Jesus didn't do that. He went up privately. And that's where we begin in our text this morning. And as we look at verses 14 through 24, the first question is, what's our passage tell us about God? What do we see about Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit in this passage? The very first thing I noted, and I want to bring to your attention, is actually in verse 24. And the first thing, let's just read that quickly. Do not judge by appearances, but judge by what is right. What's Jesus saying? You know, as men, we judge by appearance. God does not judge by appearance. How does he judge? What's right judgment? What's Jesus mean, judge rightly? What's he saying? God judges by the heart, right? Because what was the conflict over? The conflict was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, right? And so now the Jewish leaders, when he says the Jews, he's talking about the leaders of the Jewish people, they wanted to kill him. We read that at the end of verse, or end of chapter 6. They wanted to plot to kill him. Why? Because he was breaking the Sabbath. But was he? Because what's Jesus say? He goes, you guys are being foolish. You circumcise a baby on the Sabbath so you don't break the law of Moses. I made a whole man well. How is that breaking the Sabbath? How is healing somebody breaking the Sabbath? What's the problem? The problem is they made a list of rules, and they were keeping the rules, right? And we'll get into more of that when we talk about the human side of this. But I just wanted to point out that God judges by the heart. And what do we read in 1 Samuel 16? You know, Samuel is going to Jesse to anoint a son. The very first son he meets, he's tall, he's handsome, this has to be the right guy. God says, no, it's not. And they go through all the sons, and Samuel's like, this is baffling. None of them the right guy. And then it's the last one. And there must not have been anything special about him. Because if there was something that stood out, don't you think whenever Samuel came and said, Jesse, I'm here to anoint one of your sons as kings, you'd be like, oh, let me go get David. It has to be him. That's not what he did. He passed every son before him. And then it was like, wait, is this it? Are you out? No. Well, no, we got David. But God says later that David was a man after his own heart. God knows our heart. And that's important. It's important for lots of reasons. But that's the first thing we want to contemplate as we look at this text, that Jesus knows our hearts. What's the second thing? I'm sorry, God judges the heart. That's the first thing. I mixed up my points. The first thing is God judges us by our hearts, not by outward appearance. The second thing is God knows our hearts. That's the important piece. Verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? What do you think their response would have been to whenever he said to the Pharisees, you don't keep the law? What do you think their response would have been? I think they would have been aggressive. They'd have been like, absolutely we keep the law. Look at the rich young ruler whenever Jesus said, keep the commandments. What do you say? Oh, I've kept them all. Isn't it amazing? We can deceive ourselves. They thought they kept all the commandments. Why? Because they were looking at the man-made rules. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't swear. You know, it's like they're keeping these list of rules. Not that the rules were bad, but they were keeping the rules externally to look good, and they were ignoring their heart. Because I think if you're walking in step with Jesus, you're not going to do those things. But we can fool ourselves into thinking our actions justify us and not Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 23 through 28. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How can we see that? I guarantee they did not see that. They would have been like, Jesus, you're crazy. We keep the law. Their defense would have been, we tithe down the mint, dill, and cumin. How many other Jewish people are tithing the smallest herb in their garden? We are keeping the law. They accused him of breaking the law. They were deceived. Even Paul was deceived. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, circumcised on the eighth day, Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law flawless, he said. But where was his heart? He was killing, persecuting Christians. Do you think that was the will of God? Because what's our text say? The text say, if you want to know the truth, you must seek the will of God, and you'll know what is true. So Jesus knows our hearts. We can be deceived. We still can be deceived. Even when we're walking with Jesus, we can deceive ourselves. We're still prone to the same things. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later. But right now, I want to look at the first thing in our passage that I touched on a little bit earlier. As people, we're prone to seek our own glory. Why is that? Why do we want to seek glory? We all want to be valued. We all want to be valuable. We all want to be loved. And if our identity is not in Christ, we seek our own. Look at John 7:18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood. I mean, think about it. Jesus accused the Pharisees of wanting the best seat at the banquet, blowing trumpets and everybody making much of them as they give alms. It says their phylacteries and their tassels were long, and they wanted everyone to call them rabbi. They're seeking their own glory. Why? Because if our value is not in Christ, we have to get it somewhere. Where are you going to get it? If your value and identity is not in who you are in Christ, the only other place to get it is from men, right? Where else are we going to get it? So that's what we see in the passage. We see these Pharisees who are standing in front of the Creator of the universe. And look at their reaction. They say in verse 15, how is it that this man has learning and he's never studied? What do they mean? Okay, they are the religious elite, right? The only way to get an education in the Jewish law and the Jewish faith in the Old Testament is through their schools. There's no other universities. So they know that Jesus didn't come up through the ranks. They know they didn't train him. So even they're confused. Like, how does he speak with authority? How does he have knowledge and education? But they're so blind that they can't get over that he's breaking their rules. Well, he's healing on the Sabbath. There has to be something wrong. Because at the end of the day, they were jealous. There's another passage that says that. I think Pilate figured out they were just jealous. Why did they want to kill Jesus? He was threatening their system. All their value was in who they were in the hierarchy of Judaism. Well, I'm the chief priest, or I'm one of the higher Pharisees or scribes, and they'd walk around proud of who they'd become. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about seeking his truth. It wasn't about doing his will, because Jesus points out that you are going to break the law by killing me. And he said, why are you going to kill me? Which one of my good works? That's what Jesus said. Which one of my good works are you going to kill me for? Because that's the truth. Jesus did nothing to deserve death. Even Pilate realized there was just jealousy. He had done nothing. And one of them revealed the truth. One of them said, basically, it's better that Jesus die than we lose Judaism. Because they were afraid that Jesus was going to rise up, start a revolt, Rome was going to come in and crush them, and they'd have no temple, and they'd lose all their places of pride, they'd lose all their places of prestige, and all their glory be gone, because there'd be no one to puff them up. And you know how we know this? He said it in text, but then we know in 70 AD, the Romans did that very thing. They got tired of the Jewish people, and they came in and they destroyed the temple, and it's been destroyed ever since. But we as humans still have that same tendency to seek our own glory and to miss what God wants us to use us for. And we get deceived and we start to count on our good deeds. You know, I've talked with people before and you ask them a question like, well, I go to church. It's like, do you know Jesus? I go to church. That wasn't the question. Do you know Jesus? Well, I read my Bible. No, do you know Jesus? You know, we if we're not careful, we can put stock in the things we've done and not turn to Jesus for what he has done and not put our hope and our faith in Jesus and not be looking to do the will of God. You know, my wife and I got on this rabbit trail of false teacher videos on YouTube. And then one guy's like, you can put in anybody's name in F and it's going to come up false teacher. Charles Stanley's false teacher. John Piper, false teacher. You know, all these people are false teachers. And I thought of that this morning as I'm reading this text. How do you know whether someone's speaking the truth? Jesus says, be about wanting to do the will of the Father. Okay, so if you want to do the will of the Father this morning, if you're like, yes, I want to obey God, I want to do his will, my next question would be, well, what is his will? How do we know what his will is? Well, the first step is it's written, right? God's going to ask you to do some things that aren't written out in here. Maybe he wants you to go speak to the person at the dollar store who's ringing you out. Well, that's not going to be in here necessarily. Like, please speak to, you know, but if we're walking in the Word and we're listening to the Spirit, he may be calling you to do that. But it's very important to know the Word, because he's not going to call you to do something that violates the Word. I heard a pastor share one time that somebody came to him and said, the Lord's telling me to leave my wife and go to this other person. That's a pretty easy one. No, he's not, because it's against Scripture, right? That's why we have to know the Word. And if we know the Word, if we know the truth, that's how we pick out false teachers. I don't have to watch YouTube and listen to this guy tell me why this guy's a false teacher. I can be in the Word, in prayer, walking in commune with the Holy Spirit, and as you listen, it becomes evident. That's not right. Something's off. Something doesn't jive with Scripture, and sometimes it'll be obvious. I remember listening to this one guy one time, plant your $1,000 seed and you'll have a Rolls Royce. I got all these Rolls Royces and mansions. It's like, whoa. In Acts, they were selling their stuff and giving away, make sure nobody had need. It sure sounds like you're going after what you desire, what you want. That's why it's so important that we know the truth. I know I shared this before, so I'll just share briefly. If you want to learn how to spot counterfeit money, you know what they teach you? They teach you by studying the original. They don't show you, well, they do this to fake it, they do this to fake. No, they teach that you, when you study the original and you have the original memorized, it's not hard to see the fake. Just at work, this just popped in my head. At work, we had somebody in Minnesota stole our checks and our boss's handwriting. The checks were close, but they weren't exactly right. And we could tell, like, you know, the emblem was a little off, but it was his signature, and it was obviously our bank information. But because I looked at the original, I knew what the originals looked like. I see them all the time. It wasn't hard to tell, like, yeah, that's wrong, that's wrong. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word. Because if these men were seeking God's will, they wouldn't have condemned Jesus. You know, the second point about us is that we tend to lean on our own understanding. That's the other piece. Why did the Pharisees miss it? Why were they angry at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath because they were trusting in their own understanding. They couldn't even look at, hey, we'll circumcise on the eighth day. That's work. And why is Jesus healing this guy? He's loving him, right? What's the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. If your hand is shriveled, wouldn't you want it healed? He's loving this guy. He's like, I'm loving this human. I'm restoring him to life. And instead of praising God, you're worried that it's the Sabbath. But yet even you, he said, will pull out your ox out of a pit on the Sabbath. If it falls in a ditch, you pull it out. You think your ox is more important than this man, restoring his life to him? Because it says in verses 14 and 15, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began preaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is this man has learning that he's never studied? You know, they're looking at it going, wait, he didn't go through our rabbinical school. How in the world does he have any understanding? How does he know anything? Because they're leaning on their own understanding. We know from Proverbs, God warns us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge God, and he'll make our paths straight. You know, I always like to end with, as we look at this passage, what hope do we have? What encouragement do you see? Well, number one, verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. First off, the challenge set before us this morning, do you want to do God's will? Because if you want to do God's will, he is faithful. I shared this story Wednesday night. Evangelism has always been something I haven't been real good at. I've always been kind of more introvert, more, you know, afraid to be rejected. Really, it's fear of rejection. So I was kind of really struggled with that. And when I went to the licensing committee, one of the questions is about evangelism. I thought, man, I got to do better at this. I got to work on this. And I went to lunch with my intern who I could tell wasn't a believer, and just the graciousness and the goodness of our Father, I just prayed before I went in. I think I prayed over my meal, and I just prayed, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith. And this is how good God is to us. Okay, I'm thinking, like, we had a quick little interchange about what we ordered, and then his first thing out of his mouth is, so why do you want to be a pastor? Now that's a softball even I can handle, right? Because so if we have a heart desire to do God's will, he's not a harsh master. His yoke is light, his burden is easy. Why? Because his Holy Spirit empowers, his Holy Spirit moves. Even though that young man wasn't a believer, the Holy Spirit still prompted him. I believe that he just moved that along and blessed me. And it was a great lunch. It was a great opportunity to just share my faith with him, and it encouraged me, like, wow. So if we want to do the will of the Father, he'll empower us, he'll give us opportunities, and he takes us from where we're at, and he'll work on us to do his will for his honor, for his glory. He's a good Father, you know. And the other piece here is, you know, Jesus didn't come to condemn. I mean, that last verse, he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. He's given them an opportunity. They're criticizing him. They want to kill him because because he healed on the Sabbath. But he's not condemning them. He's still pleading with them. He's putting this before them. Do not judge by appearances. Judge by with right judgment. Judge by seeking God. What would God's will be? Why would God's will be this man to still be crippled because it's the Sabbath? Doesn't make sense. So even when we are deceived, our Savior's compassionate. He wants us to turn. You know, I know I was talking with some friends about, you know, whenever you get convicted of sin, oftentimes we feel defeated. We want to hide. And it's like, look at Scripture. When Jesus convicts us, he wants us to run to him because he runs to us. You know, he wants to love us. He doesn't want to condemn us. He doesn't want to punish us. Not saying he doesn't ever punish us, but that's not his heart. His heart is restoration. His heart is love. When we sin, when we feel far from him, he wants us to run to him. He runs to us. And the final challenge is, who are we going to share this truth with this week? Let's pray. It's God's will that we share, this truth. Number one, God's not angry at you. I saw that on a sign at a church, like, God's not angry at you. But who can we share the truth of who Jesus is? That we need to make sure that we're not just cleaning the outside of the cup, not just looking good for people, that it's our heart. Our hearts have to be right. Because Jesus told us what? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's another passage where he says, murder, envy, strife comes out of your heart. So our mouth and our actions, our words and our actions flow out of our heart. So if we're seeing sin, we're seeing harsh words or crude jokes, we got a heart problem. And good news, wonderful news, he knows it. He knows our heart. He's not here to condemn. He's not here to judge us. He will judge, right? He will judge after we die and stand before his throne. But before that, all he has is forgiveness. All he has is restoration. And once he changes your heart, you can't help but talk about him. So who are we going to share with that the truth this week, the love of Christ? He wants us to turn and be healed. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage and we see you're the one who knows our hearts. You know every heart here this morning. And Lord, all we have to do is bow our knee and humbly come to you and ask, Lord, show me my heart. Lord, reveal my heart. And the awesome thing is, Lord, you don't want to drag our sin out into the light to hurt us, to embarrass us, to shame us. You want to heal us and set us free. And I thank you for that freedom. And I pray that everyone here this morning has that freedom. And if they don't, I pray they wouldn't leave till they get it. Because when we turn to you, there's not guilt, shame, and condemnation. There's forgiveness. Jesus will forgive. Now, he does say, go and sin no more. So we don't want to get caught in a pattern of sin where we just excuse it. We want to do your will. Make your will known to our hearts this morning as we go from here. May we bring you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay. If you'll stand with me, our closing song this morning is Come Thou Fount.